read the word. Okay. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and came and come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, dude. You need help down?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. You good? All right, y'all give another hand for Eric Holt. Thanks, Eric. Appreciate that. Good morning, LifePoint Redemption City. How are y'all? Oh, please. How are you guys doing? Yeah, there we go. It always works better the second time. Also want to say a special welcome. Kids in the room, if you are under the age of 12, make some noise. Let me hear you. If you're under the age of 12, make some noise. Let me hear you. There we go. That was Ben. You're under the age of 12 in spirit. Hey, kids, this is a family service. You're here on purpose, all right? This is not an accident, and we're going to treat you like you're a part of the church because you are. So I'm not just going to talk to the adults today. We're going to have some kid-friendly elements to this service. Hopefully you're engaged, paying attention. You've got those activity sheets that Miss Mary provided for you if you need one. They're back there up at the top of the ramp when you came in. Before we get rolling, I want to say something else kind of just by way of introduction. Today, December 29th, is our pastor Matt Stout's birthday. Yes. Now, I'll get a text about this later, but Normally we like to use birthdays to make fun of people, right? To make light of, maybe give them a hard time about something. I'm not going to do that right now. Actually, in all seriousness, a birthday is an opportunity to thank God that somebody was born, right? To remember God's faithfulness in and through their life. Matt is evidence that God is good to us, right? Right. Some of you, he's been your pastor for like, I don't know, 5 days. Others of you, you've walked with him through thick and thin. You've seen him grow. And Matt is a faithful man. He's a good friend. He's a good pastor. I thought this would be fitting. There's a quote from The Lord of the Rings. Aragorn is speaking to his love interest, one of them, Eowyn, and he says, "Deeds will not be less valiant because they are unpraised." Church, Matt is a noble and valiant pastor. He does a lot for you that you do not see. And so I hope that you take this opportunity, his birthday today, to tell him what he means to you, to thank him for all of the deeds seen and unseen that he does in service to this church and ultimately in service to Christ. So Matt, we love you. Happy birthday, amen. Well, let's get rolling. So over the past 4 weeks, whether you've been with us through this series or not, we've been walking through this series, War Cry. We have been considering the reality that Jesus Christ being born was not merely a peace offering for God's wrath on our sin, but his birth was also quite literally a cry of war against sin and against our great enemy and foe, Satan. All right, when Christ let out that first feeble cry as a baby that night in Bethlehem, it was in the same way of Braveheart and Avengers Endgame and Lord of the Rings. It was a cry of war. But now that cry starts to maybe fade a little bit. We don't hear it as well. Christmas begins to end. And we face the post-Christmas blues. I don't know if any of you ever feel this way. It's kind of the season starts to fade and we just feel maybe a little empty. Or we have to face our credit card bills and the fearful return lines at Cool Springs Galleria. Right, we slowly pick up our homes and the pieces of it that's left after family and friends have come and gone. Our neighborhoods, they grow dim as lights begin to come down and songs are stopped. Our toys, kids, your toys, if they haven't gotten boring already, that your brand new toys, they probably will soon, right? Or you'll beat that video game that you just got and you'll be sitting around your house like me, where I would say, "Mom, I'm bored." And she's like, "Well, dust the baseboards, right? Do something," right? We get bored. And perhaps most importantly, over and above all of this, as Christmas fades, our feelings of Christ's nearness and goodness and love also begin to fade away, right? We start to feel like Jesus just isn't as close anymore. The further we get from Christmas Day, it's harder and harder to hear that war cry, so to speak, because of the cry of our normal lives. So the cry of our busy, hectic, chaotic world starts to flare up and get louder and louder until it drowns out the cry that Christ made for our souls. So as the excitement of Christmas begins to fade, I think we're all faced with an important question. We've spent weeks celebrating Advent, remembering who Christ is, his birth, but now we have a question that we have to answer. Who will we worship? Who will we worship? Will Christ, the Son of God, be the one that we worship? Or will we succumb to the cry of the world that beckons us to worship ourselves, to pad our lives with self-preserving comfort and luxury and pride? Or will we worship Christ? So this morning, that's what I want to do. Very briefly, this is a family service. I'm not going to spend super long up here. All right, kids? Bear with me, we're going to do this together. Parents, if you need to stand up, move your kids around, play with them, do what you need to do. This morning, as we look into the new year, as we ponder Christmas, I want us to consider that question together. As Christmas fades into the new year, who will you worship? Who will you worship? To kind of go along, another way to ask this question, to go along with the passage that we just read, the story that we're walking through today, is who will be your king? Right? Who will be the king of your life? Specifically, right now, also as we move into the new year. And fun fact, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you know this. There's really only two answers. It's either you or it's Jesus. Right? It's either you or Jesus. So who will be the king of your life? Now, we thought it would be fitting to consider this passage, to continue this Christmas series, if you will, and to look at this, to consider this question by way of journeying with the wise men through Bethlehem, or to Bethlehem through Jerusalem, right? I don't know if you guys know this, but the reason we thought this was fitting is because the wise men did not travel to see Jesus the night he was born, right? They were not there with the shepherds. The silent night was gone. Right, Jesus and Mary had been upgraded from their room in the stable. They were living in a home now somewhere in Bethlehem. Right, the angels were no longer singing "Hark" or whatever they were singing. Right, and so what I want us to do is I want us to immerse ourselves in this story. Right, this might feel a little bit different than the usual sermon, but again, kids, you're here in the room, but adults too. Imagination's not just for kids. Imagination's great, and life without it is dull and boring. Right, so I want us to immerse ourselves in the story to ask this question, who will be the king of our life? As we follow the wise men on their journey from the east through Jerusalem to Bethlehem, here's what's going to happen. We're going to encounter two kings. As they travel, we will encounter two kings, almost like we're going along with them in a story, maybe like Narnia or keep mentioning it, Lord of the Rings, they're just easy, low-hanging fruit. But as we journey with them, we must determine, like the wise men had to determine, who is the true king? Who is the king that we will worship in our lives? Now, so in order to do that, in order to journey with them, we need to have the Bible. Now, Eric just so beautifully read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 for us. So normally what a communicator would do is they would stand up here, pastors, they would stand up here, they'd walk back through the passage, kind of quote some of the ESV that we just read and keep moving along and just kind of show what it means. Now, I'm going to do some of that, but I thought that since this is a family service, we could do this a little bit differently. So instead of rereading that passage, I'm actually going to read it out of a kid's Bible. All right, how many of you have heard of this Bible right here, the Biggest Story Bible Storybook? Anybody? A few of you? Okay, yeah. So kids, it's the Christmas curriculum we've been using. Parents, I'll come back to this. Fantastic resource for your kids and your family. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read the account of the wise men again, traveling to Bethlehem, but also because this is a curriculum that and a book that we didn't make, there's going to be visuals behind me, kind of a video that walks along this journey with us. So kids, this is a great opportunity for you to lean in, be engaged, pay attention. However, adults, I use kids' Bibles sometimes to help me understand the Bible. So this is by no means maybe an opportunity for you to check out. Like, lean in, because God uses even Bibles like this to show us things about himself and about us. So this should be good for all of us. Ready? Here we go. Sometime after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east came looking for him. Now, there are a lot of things we don't know about the wise men. We don't know exactly when they showed up. We know it wasn't with the shepherds. We don't know exactly where they were from, maybe Babylon or Persia. And we don't even know exactly how many of them there were, although they did bring 3 presents. But what we do know about the wise men is what matters most. They came to worship Jesus. They saw a star, perhaps some kind of comet in the sky, and they knew that a heavenly king had been born. The wise men weren't kings themselves. They were magi, astrologers, and priests from a pagan land. They may not have known much about the Bible, but somehow they were much closer to the truth from a distant country than King Herod was from right in Jerusalem. Herod should have been happy to hear about the birth of Jesus. He should have thrown a party for the long-awaited Messiah. But instead of a party, Herod started to plan and plot and scheme. Herod was a jealous king, and he wanted to get rid of any rivals to his throne. So he asked the chief priests and scribes where the Christ was to be born, and they said, Bethlehem. Then he asked the wise men when the star had appeared, and he sent the magi to Bethlehem to find the child. And find him they did. And when they did, when they found the child, the Bible says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This means they were really extremely super duper happy. That's the Greek translation for you. They found Jesus with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. It was just like the prophets foretold. Nations would come to his light, and nations would bow down before him. Then the wise men gave Jesus their 3 gifts. No dinosaur toys or video games or building blocks to play with, just gold and frankincense and myrrh. Happy wise men, and smart too. Herod said he wanted to meet the baby so he could worship him, but the Magi weren't so sure. Herod didn't seem like the kind of guy to worship anyone but himself. So the wise men were warned in a dream to skip their meeting with Herod and go back home by another way. That's the story. Kids, did that make sense? Yeah? Cool. It's okay. So remember, our goal is to follow the wise men on that journey, to maybe recap some of the things that they experienced. And as we do that, to ask, as we step into the new year, as Christmas fades, who will be the king of our life? Now, first, I'd like to offer maybe a correction of a common misconception about this story. Right? Some of you caught it probably, some of you already knew this, but before reading this, but there were not necessarily three wise men. Some of your brains just exploded. Well, hopefully you knew that. But there were not necessarily three wise men, right? It's actually likely there were a lot more than three people journeying with this convoy from the east to get to Jesus. So regardless of how many there were, here's what we need to know. These were men from a foreign nation, again, probably Babylon or Persia. There's actually, we have a map. Okay, so this is Babylon over here is modern day Iraq or Iran, somewhere around there. So they probably traveled from over there, from a pagan nation, all the way down here, kind of came up around this, perhaps, this is speculation, but that's where Jerusalem is today. Right, so somehow, these men, that they did not worship God, they were pagans in every aspect of the word, somehow they need to be looking for a star that would signal the true king of Israel had been born. And as these wise men traveled, they took a pit stop. It stopped in Jerusalem. Right? Probably thinking that the leaders of the Jews, the Israelites, would probably have a pretty good grip on the birth of their king. Right? They probably would have had a feast. There would be a place where he was living. They were, you know, raising him up to be the next king. That's not what they found. Right? Upon arriving in Jerusalem, these wise men, these travelers from the east, they encountered the first king. This is important. The first king that they would meet on their journey. This king was Herod. He was a bad guy, right? Not a good king. And he and his people did not share the wise men's excitement to see and know Jesus, right? We see this clearly. If you look back at your Bibles in the ESV, there's a really important phrase in verse 3 I want you guys to see. Notice what verse 3 says. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So, Herod learns that Jesus is born, that the king of the Jews has been born, and he and all the religious leaders, instead of being excited, they're troubled. They're anxious. Why? Why are they so troubled? It's important to remember that for the past 400 years, we talked about this through this Christmas series, God was dead silent, right? There were no prophets. There were no burning bushes. There were no donkeys to speak through. God was seemingly absent, dead, gone. 4 centuries. I think we underestimate that, but that's a long time. And in that time, a lot happened. Right? God's people, because God was seemingly silent, continued to drift away from him, to build their own kingdom, to ignore his word. And then on top of that, Rome, this big military, you know, empire who worshiped other gods, they came in and they took control of Israel. And so in those 400 years, like I said, religious leaders, they created their own rules and laws, ways to keep them comfortable and feel better about themselves. And then Rome, to put the icing on the cake, they decided to take Herod, this mean, evil, wicked man, and they appoint him as the king over the Jews. And so all that being said, when Jesus was born, Herod was king. What we know about earthly kings, a lot of times they like to preserve their own power because they think they're in charge, right? He loved his luxury, the life that he had built for himself. He was comfortable as the king. And so when he heard the news that Christ was born, the true king of the Jews, no wonder he was troubled. It's like when you try to take what Herod does, it's like when you try to take a toy away from a toddler. He started kicking and screaming, like, because he felt threatened. What he loved and held valuable and dear was in danger. It was threatened. And so he starts to kick and scream, so to speak. And we see just how troubled he was. Look at what happens with him. Some of this we read, some of this we didn't. Consider what Herod does next. So he tells the Magi, hey, so you go to Bethlehem, you find the Messiah, you let me know. And I'd like to come worship him too. But what we know is that Herod had no intention to worship Jesus. In fact, Herod did not want to worship Christ. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to put that baby to death. Talk about wicked and vile. That's awful. And then the wise men, again, they're warned in a dream, so they go back home another way. And Herod learns this, and he is livid. He is furious. And what does he do? If you keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, we learn that Herod decides to send a small army, and he orders the death of every young boy 2 and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. An unspeakable tragedy, the Bible tells us. And it's also a fulfillment of a prophecy. Herod is kicking and screaming. He feels threatened. He felt troubled. And so he violently tried to protect his power and his comfort. What was happening was Herod was devoted to him and him only. He was the king of the world in his brain. And anything that threatened that, that's a problem. Because all glory is about me. That's how Herod felt. The wise men could have stopped there. They could have maybe listened to Herod. They could have reported back to him. Or they could have just stopped there and said, hey, this seems like a pretty powerful king. We're just gonna chill here with him. But they didn't. The wise men instead, they pressed on and they followed the star to Bethlehem, to a home. And in this home, this is the second part of the story where they encounter the second king that they would encounter along their journey. And the second king we know is Jesus. He's not troubled like Herod. He is calm and confident. He's also a toddler, but he is the true king. And when they came to where Christ was, the wise men, they came to where Jesus was, the Bible tells us that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Then they fell down and they worshiped Christ, and they worshiped him by giving him 3 gifts. Kids, what are the 3 gifts? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Maybe paying attention. All right. And people like to point out, I think this is kind of amusing. People like to point out that these are strange gifts to give to a 2-year-old. I would agree. We have an 11-month-old that we did not give her shiny objects or tree sap because she would just put it in her mouth, right? She would probably choke on it or find it very bitter, right? So, but what we need to understand is that the Magi were not Santa Claus, okay? They weren't coming to just bring Jesus some toys. This was not just a gift exchange. This was them coming to worship the true king. They were coming to acknowledge Jesus' rightful place as king of the Jews, as king of the world, and hopefully as king of their lives, although that's, you know, to be determined. I want you to think of the gifts that the wise men gave Jesus. Less like toys, kids, think about this. They're less like toys that you would get for Christmas. They're more like a ring that a man buys a woman that he wants to marry, all right? Women, if you have an engagement ring, hold it up or show your kids or something. Wedding ring, something like that, okay. So this is my wife's engagement ring. I want you to think about rings for a second. They're really not very practical. Like all they do, if they were only practical, all they do is they tell you, hey, somebody is married. Somebody's engaged, right? But if they were only meant to be practical, if they were only meant to be used, then why didn't I just tie a piece of string around Hope's finger or buy her a ring pop or get one of those silicone bands? It would have saved me a whole lot of money. We could have put a heftier down payment on a house or something, right? The reason we don't do that is because rings are not merely meant to be practical. Men, kids, your dad probably spent thousands of dollars on gold or silver, diamonds, pearls, whatever is on that ring to show to a woman and to the world around them that that woman is incredibly precious and beautiful and worthy of affection and attention and love. That's basically what the gold, frankincense, and myrrh are doing here. They're not meant to be toys that Jesus played with. They were extremely valuable, precious items in that culture that communicated what a wedding ring communicates. They said about Jesus, he is precious, he is beautiful, he is worthy of my love, of my attention, of my affection, of my devotion. But here's the thing. Jesus is not just any old spouse, although our spouses are lovely. Jesus is so much better than a spouse ever could be. I want you to consider who Jesus, who this king, the true king, really is. He is the maker of heaven and earth, who became a created being. Why? To show us what real love is. He is God as a human, born to die, the greatest miracle witnessed in human history. I was thinking of how you know, are there words that help us understand? How can we possibly understand how precious Jesus is? The beautiful miracle of God becoming man. Why is he worthy of our devotion? And I thought of this this song. I'm not going to sing it. I thought of this song. It's a newer Christmas song. It's called Arrival. We've sung it a couple times, maybe a couple years ago. I want to read you the lyrics of the bridge of this song, because I think you do a great job of illustrating why Jesus is so precious, why God and man colliding in a moment in history is so significant. It says this. It says, "The one who holds the stars in the creases of his hand is the one who holds my heart like a mother once held him. The one who knows what lies where space has run its course, embraced a baby's mind. Now I can know my God. The monarch of the stars, the king above all kings, the ruler of my heart, and the savior for my sins. The one who sees what lies in each and every soul, embraced our finite eyes, and now we can see our God." That is who Jesus is. He is God as a man, the most precious person in history. And the Magi believed it. And they gave him valuable, precious things. Here's what's beautiful about the Magi's worship of Christ. They never saw him perform a miracle. You ever think about that? Jesus was a 1 to 2 year old toddler. And they saw him. They followed this star to this house. And they said, "He's the one that this whole thing's about." And they had the faith to believe that that child was God, and they fell down and they worshiped. And so we have to ask this now. Again, we face an important question in response to this story, in response to this passage. Who will be the king of our lives? Who is it? Is it Herod or is it Christ? Is it the first king or is it the second king? Is it the king of trouble or is it the king of triumph, the troubled king or the true king? Now, you could take this one way and say, "Well, I don't worship Herod. I don't have a shrine to King Herod in my living room." That's good news, right? I'm glad you don't have a shrine to Herod, but that's not really what this is about. The question is not whether or not we worship Herod. It's whether or not we worship ourselves, because Herod represents our tendency and our temptation to worship me. But he represents the temptation that we have to make me the center of everything, to do what I think is best, even and especially when it's going to bring more pain and more suffering and more heartache than before. So that's one option. We can worship me, or we worship Christ as our king. The same Jesus who the wise men worshiped, rightfully. The same Jesus who willingly gave up his throne and his life to give us what we needed most. Forgiveness of sin and relationship with God, right? Not only that, I don't know if you think about this, to watch on this side of history, to watch Herod's response is a little, it's sad, but it's also a little comical, because Psalm 2 tells us the Lord laughs at those who plot against him, right? So Herod was never going to be the king anyways. Jesus was always going to reign. And so it's probably wise for us to look at that and realize, to get maybe get some perspective on our lives and realize, Jesus will be the king of my life anyways. I will bow before Christ. So I might as well get with it while he's good and gracious and kind and patient with me, instead of waiting too long until he comes with fury and judgment to take his people home and to exact judgment on his enemies. There's one more paragraph in this story, in the biggest story, Bible storybook, and I wanted to read it. I think it sums this up very well. Kids, you've zoned out. Check back in. We're almost done. It says this. The wise men, they didn't need to visit Herod. They had found a better king in Jesus. And what a contrast between these two kings. A petty king in a stately palace, and the king of kings in a lowly stall. A king who lives to kill, and a king who is born to die. The good news is that we don't have to search for King Jesus. He has already come to us. And when we meet him, if we are wise men and women too, we will bow down and worship. As we close, I think it's easy to hear a message like this. Who will you worship? Who will be your king? And give the Sunday school answer. Duh, I'll worship Jesus. It's clearly the right answer. So that's what I'm going to say. As we step into the new year, though, this is an opportunity for us, kids, adults alike, to be really honest with ourselves. Because we trick ourselves all the time. We say, yeah, I worship Jesus. I love Jesus. What does your life say? Right? You want to know why we know the wise men worshiped Jesus? Because it cost them something. It cost them gold, frankincense, myrrh, precious, valuable things. They journeyed a long way to get there. They spent their time on it. Right? They risk their own safety to worship him. And so if you want to know what you're actually worshiping, if you want to be honest, if you want to take this opportunity that Christ is giving to honestly reflect on your life over the past year, over the past months, I want to give you a few questions that might help you think about this. But really, all you need to do is follow your resources, right? Think about this. A few questions. If you want to write these down, you can. Or just ponder them. Take some time this week. How do you spend your money? What gets the most time out of your calendar? How much time, this is a big one, do you spend on your phone? And when you're on your phone, what are you doing on your phone? What apps get the most time? What do you talk about most? But our students, they know I love Interstellar. You know why? I talk about it all the time. It's a great movie. Go watch it. Kids, with your parents' permission. What do you get excited about? When you have free space in the day, where does your mind wander? What do you think about? As I started to reflect on these questions, I was like, I can't preach this sermon. There is no way. Because I don't worship Jesus like the wise men did. There are so many areas of my life where I realize Christ is not the one that I worship as much as I should. I want to give you a final thought as we close, though, because God is not a God of despair. He doesn't leave us stuck in our sin. The whole reason Jesus came was so that God would make us alive, because we could not and we would not desire him and desire the abundant life that he gives us. So, one final thought from this passage that brings us hope. Notice this. The wise men would have never made their way to worship Christ. They would have never worshiped Christ if they weren't looking for the star in the first place. Let's say that again. The wise men would have never worshiped Christ if they weren't looking for the star in the first place. Now you might ask, what does that mean? So in God's kindness, he gave the wise men a sign that would lead them to his son. God never changes. He still opens eyes. He still leads us to his son. But the way that he does that is not a star in the sky anymore. It's this. It's the Bible. The word of God is our star. Think about it. Think about how beautiful this is. The Bible gives light to our darkness. It gives us direction when we feel lost. And every single word in this book leads us to rest at the feet of Jesus. The Bible is our star. We so often pass by them like they're another book, myself included. I think about all the times I pass my Bible by because I'm too busy in the morning, or because I want to, you know, listen to music in the car instead of praying and meditating on God's word. If we want to get more of Christ, if we want Christ, I think collectively we would say, yeah, I want to worship Jesus more. I want Christ to be the center of my life. I want to be like the wise men. Let the star guide you. Humble yourself. Engage with the Word of God. Use this new year as an opportunity to refresh your engagement with the Bible. You are not too far gone. You've not messed up your Bible reading too many times to restart. All right? Some of you are finishing your reading plan right now. Praise God. Start anew. Right? We have a couple resources that we want to give you to help you that very, like speaking very practically, putting the plan on the ground. One, if you go to lifept.org/Bible, there are more reading plans than you will ever know what to do with there. They are sorted by how much time they take, what kind of books, Old, New Testament, Pentateuch, Gospels, Psalms. There's been a lot of work done on that page to make it an accessible resource to you. And kids, you're not off the hook because God loves children. And he has made his word accessible to you too. Right? That Bible that we read, it's right here. Biggest Story Bible. If you're in elementary school, it's a great resource. Parents, get that for your kids. Use that as a devotional or as you read every night. If you have younger kids, preschoolers, toddlers, there's another book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Great resources that teach kids to read the Bible and point everything back to the feet of Jesus. All right? So, church, as we step into the new year, let's let the Bible be our star that leads us to worship Christ. All right? I'm going to invite you all to stand. We're going to sing one last song. Let's worship Jesus.